The title of my sermon today, Four Faith-Shaking Questions. Psalm 89 is about the glorious God whom we worship and His glorious promises to us. Yet it's these things, God's greatness, and the very greatness of His promises to us, that oftentimes cause us the most severe faith-shaking turmoil in our Christian lives. You ask, Pastor, how can that be? Is it not God's greatness? Is it not God's goodness and the greatness of His promises that are our greatest hope and encouragement? And I say, by all means, yes, indeed, they are our greatest hope and encouragement. And so you asked me again, well then, Pastor, how can these be the cause of our greatest faith shaking crises in our lives? Well, they're the cause because our current experience oftentimes seems to question the very validity of the greatness of our God and the truth of His promises. You see, that is what Psalm 89 is all about. For the better part of this psalm, we just sung the first 18 verses, but it goes on for another 20 verses. It talks about how great and wonderful and exalted and powerful and loving and faithful God is, and how good His promises are to us as believers. But then reality strikes, and suddenly the tone shifts, and we begin reading at verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown into the dust. You have breached all his walls, and you've laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes, and you've made all his enemies rejoice. And you've also turned back the edge of his sword, and you've made him not to stand in battle. You've made his splendor to cease, and you've cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. Selah. These words speak of the bitter, bitter agony that the Israelites suffered under the Babylonian exile, as they saw the house of David, the anointed one of the Lord, lying in ruins, as they saw the temple of the holy God in rubble, as they witnessed their wives and their daughters raped and murdered before their eyes, as they saw their young men shackled and carted off to Babylon. And they waited, and they waited, not just a few years, but centuries for a king, for a Messiah. And so in agony, they cry out, as many of you might be crying out right now, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created all the children of men. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the nations. In these verses, we find four faith-shaking questions. The questions that shake our faith and confidence in God to the very core. These are not the questions that you hear preached by the prosperity preachers, by the ones who only want to preach health, wealth, and prosperity, and they avoid the hard parts of Scripture. But these are the questions that God wants His people to ask, that God gives us permission to ask. And so let us hear the cry of the Israelites, and the cry, I think, of many in our congregation right now. Did you see how many prayer cards I had? We're a hurting congregation. In just a span of a few hours, I received yesterday just a handful of text saying, pray for me, Pastor, about this, about that. And they weren't small things. They were faith-shaking things. So let us ask these questions. And the first question is this. Has God forsaken me in His wrath? This is the question we find in verse 46. For the Old Testament saints, when they experienced the agony of the Babylonian exile and what happened to them, they understood that it was because of their sin. And there is always that nagging question we all have, don't we? When we face hardship, am I suffering this because of my sin? Now, sometimes there's not a direct relationship and correlation as it was in the case of the Babylonians and Israel in this text. And I want to suggest that. But we all know we're sinners, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have a sense that we're in a fallen world, and even if it's not directly related to our own sin, it's part of the matrix of sin, the consequences that are caused. And so this is a legitimate question to ask. Lord, have you forsaken me in your wrath? Have you forgotten all of your promises? And although Israel did return after 70 years from Babylon, many came back, you have to understand that if you read the prophets carefully, and especially the New Testament and their perspective of those 400 years, that they understood that the exile really wasn't over. Because until there was a king again in Jerusalem, the exile continued. And we sing every Advent, O come, Emmanuel, don't we? And what's that one line? That Israel remained in lonely exile. And so this question, how long is one that the saints have been crying out? You know, the book of Revelation tells us that up in heaven right now, there are the souls of departed saints who are crying out that very question. They're the martyrs under the altar. And they're crying out the very same question. How long, O Lord? How long? You see, we have to sense the hurt that they're feeling, and we have to understand that they did not have their answer to prayer right away. They had to wait. And they wonder, how long, O Lord, am I having to wait? And maybe you're asking yourself that as well. You know that Scripture tells us, promises that our sins are forgiven. And so you wonder, why must I and the ones I love still bear the consequence, the bitter consequence of sin? That question, how long, leads us to the second question. And that is this, oh Lord, has God forgotten how frail I am? Because as we experience the pain of the trials we're going through, we wonder, is God forgotten that we're just flesh and blood? For the psalmist writes, remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created all the children of men. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? I mean, we're frail. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot to kill us. We're like a little fragile flower, aren't we? We're here one day and gone the next, and we wonder, well, God, you're putting so much on my shoulders. Have you forgotten that I'm just flesh and blood? I'm weak. Oh, Israel felt that. I mean, even in our own congregation are feeling that. They wonder, is this more than I can bear? You know, I can imagine Jeremiah as he's sitting in that well during the siege of Babylon, sinking in the mud and the cold, wondering, oh God, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten how weak and frail I truly am? And this leads then to the third question, one that is even more troubling. And that is this. If all this is going on, is God true to his word? We find that in verse 49. Let's look at this again. What's it talking about there? It's talking about the promises God gave to David. You see, Israel's hope was tied in with the Messiah, the anointed one, David. It's like the promises God gave to Abraham, and then then through Moses and Mount Sinai, and then through David, were all kind of culminating around this messianic figure. And here they were, first under the bondage of the Babylonians, then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. And as I said, they waited and they waited and they waited for 400 years. And can't you see, they start wondering, has God really promised what he's promised? And if so, is he lying? To get the sense of the agony they were feeling here, I think we need to look at a portion of this psalm we didn't read, and read it now, beginning at verse 30. And here it goes, it talks about what's going to happen if the kings of Israel sin. And so it's talking about David's children. It says, if his children, David's children, forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with the stripe. But then here's the but. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant, nor alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. There it is. God himself says, I will not lie. But here Israel waits in lonely exile for 400 years. And it does seem as though God was lying. Has it ever felt that way to you? You know the greatness of God. You've heard that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. What's the reality of your life like right now, or have been at times? It seems to counteract that, contradict it, doesn't it? And you wonder, is God really true to his word? Is he lying to me? You see, the crises of our faith and the greatness of God and his promises, they're the ones that cause us to start questioning things. You know, Jesus promised that he was coming back soon, and it didn't take long for people to wonder whether Jesus was lying. In 2 Peter, we read these words that some were starting to question. It says, well, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You may not be calling God a liar, but I tell you what, a lot of people are. Peter's saying, people are saying, Jesus was a liar. See, these are the questions. This is the reality that's causing us to question at times and move us then to a fourth and a final question. Is that in all this that we suffer, where is God's justice? And again, it's found in verses 50 and 51, closing out this section. And it says, remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, how I bear in my heart the insult of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. As we're gathered here on this beautiful Lord's Day with the sun shining and freedom to worship, I don't think anyone here felt any fear of being arrested and dragged off into prison for being here today, did you? You didn't have that fear. But you need to understand that on this Lord's Day, thousands upon thousands of believers have gathered as the clock goes around through all the time zones. And they're huddled away in secret places, maybe in an abandoned warehouse somewhere, maybe in someone's living room, just a small gathering of their church, which they call house churches, because they have to divide up the congregation into small groups. So if one group is arrested and caught, they don't have the whole congregation caught at once, only just a small number. So they kind of divide up like, you know, spies do in cells. And they're in fear. And in fact, some of their places of worship have bombed and they're dragged off into prison. And they mourning this day, one of the brothers or sisters has been killed. It's interesting. There's a lot of talk that right now that the word genocide is being thrown out. That in many parts of the world, that there's a Christian genocide going on. And it seems so far away, but my friends, it's real, because Scripture says when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts together. And We should be asking this question, where is God's justice? Where is just his justice? You see, there's a voice being added under the altar each and every day. A multitude of new voices. And they're all crying out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so we have four faith-shaking questions. And you may be wondering at this point, well, Pastor, you've asked the questions and you haven't given me the answer. You've shaken me up this morning, but you aren't resolving the pain. Well, the answer is going to be found in Psalm 90 through 106. Remember, I said at the beginning of the series that the Psalms were arranged in a certain order, very intently by God. It wasn't just the writing of the Psalms that was inspired, but it was the arrangement of the Psalms that is inspired. Well, the next Psalms, Psalm 90 through 106, are there to give us the answer to these four questions. God wants us to ask these questions. And so my goal today, the application is this: don't be afraid to question God. Many Christians are afraid of these hard questions of faith. These questions are given to you to shake your faith, yes. But the shaking your faith is different than destroying your faith. In the book of Hebrews, we have an interesting passage which says this: at that time, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Why is God shaking your faith today through these questions? Because he's like a gold miner who's panning for gold. You know how a coal miner pans for gold, don't you? He takes the pan, he goes up to the river, and he scoops up the gravel and the mud, the muck of the river, and he puts it in the pan with a little bit of water, and he starts to swirl it around. And it's shaken, and all the dirt and the trash and the unprecious things that are in that water and that mud are washed away. And after it's all done, the shaking is over with, what remains? The things that cannot be shaken. The pure gold. God wants you to be pure gold. And so in his wisdom, he arranged the Psalms to shake you up. To shake you up with Psalm 89. And now, in Psalms 90 through 106, he's going to bring out the pure gold in your Christian life. Amen? See, that's the good news, that God is working in our life to bring out the pure gold. Oh, we will have the answer to these questions. Don't worry. But we have to wait for the rest of the sermons. And so we'll be back next Sunday. It continues. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who cares for us so much that you don't want to leave us just the way we are, that you shake our faith, even painfully shake our faith, so that we can become the men and the women you've called us to be, made after the glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, for how intricately it is presented to us, that not just the words of Scripture, but the very order of Scripture is given to us to work a work in us that only you can do by your Spirit. And so we continually pray that you will bless this series from the Psalms, that we may enjoy the gold that you will bring out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's continue to praise God for his greatness. A little song that is based on this psalm. I will sing of the mercies. Let's sing together.